Welcome to another week of our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired Word. Would you please open your Bible to the story of the great Passover feast of King Hezekiah? It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, and we're going to pick up at verse number 17. You remember that when King Hezekiah became the solo king of southern Judah, he immediately started making up for all of the ungodly acts of his father Ahaz, who had become paganized, who had allowed the Temple Mount to become desecrated and inappropriately kept. And so in that first month of the Jewish month of 726 BC, he sent the priests and Levites to the Temple Mount to start cleaning it up, to ceremonially cleanse it. After they got all the junk off the Temple Mount, they proceeded with the 8 days required to rededicate the temple. Now, unfortunately, some of the priests were not taking it as seriously as they should have. So after the rededication ceremony was over with, the influx of worshippers out of Judah just overwhelmed the priests. And that was shocking to them. And then we also had the fact that they'd shot past the dates for the Passover and unleavened bread in that year. So King Hezekiah and the leadership council of Judah made the declaration to invoke an alternate Passover, an alternate Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month of that same year. And then they sent out the word, not just through Judea, but throughout northern Israel, which is still there, still in place. They've got one more year before the siege of Jerusalem starts, or the siege of Samaria starts. But they are invited en masse to come back to God after 214 years of being away. And so in the second month, it's the month of May for us, a whole bunch of people show up at Jerusalem. And some of them are not coming ceremonially prepared for Passover. And so this is what we read in verse 17 of 2 Chronicles 30. For there were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. Therefore, the Levites had to slaughter the Passover lamb for everyone who was not clean to consecrate it to he who is. So apparently there was a conference, they talked to each other in the leadership and said, hey, for all these people that are not ceremonially clean, how about instead of the priests ministering to them, let the Levites, the support personnel for the temple, take care of their needs and slaughter their Passover lambs. And so that seems to have been an acceptable solution to the problem. And here's the clear indicator of who it was that had come unclean. Verse 18, for a majority of the people, many of them from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, and yet they ate the Passover otherwise than as prescribed. So they weren't properly cleansed when Passover day in the second month came around. Their Passover lambs were butchered by Levites rather than by priests. And then they started cooking them in order to eat them. King Hezekiah is aware of this problem. And instead of condemning all these people to not being able to participate, he asks God to make an exception for them because of their heart for the Lord. That's why they're here. They want to be here for the Lord, but through, well, long years of inattention to the Word of God, these people were not keeping the letter of the law. So Hezekiah had prayed for these people, saying, "May the good He who is pardon everyone who sets his heart to seek God, He who is the God of his fathers, even though not according to the sanctuary's rules of cleanness." Now, I really wanted to come back and reemphasize Hezekiah's heart here. It's not always about the rules. It's about the people's desire for relationship. You know, sometimes we run across people, as Christians, we run across people that are wanting to have a relationship with God. They're trying to do it, but they're not doing it the right way. And unfortunately, and I've seen this way too often, and every once in a while I've participated in it, those people get jumped on with both feet. "Ah, you're not doing it the right way. You're a sinner for doing it this way. God's not going to accept you." And unfortunately, that turns some people off permanently to seeking the Lord. And so I think Hezekiah's heart is the better way of doing this. And that is, "God, these people are looking for you. They're not doing it perfectly. They're not doing it the way that you want them to do it. But please forgive them for the moment and let us work with them. Let us be able to have some time to spend with them to help them come up to speed on how things are done." And so I really think that's the better attitude that all of us should have when we come across people that maybe are not doing things exactly according to Scripture. Instead of condemning them outright, we need to try to work with them and figure out how to help them bring themselves up to standard. Verse number 20, "And he who is heard Hezekiah." So God agreed. Get that. "He who is heard Hezekiah, and he healed the people." Now, does that mean some of them had illnesses that were being brought on by inattention to God's word? Probably. That seems to be what it's implying. We know in the New Testament that Paul, in his 1 Corinthian letter, gets after the Corinthians that they're not doing things properly in the church and that they need to change their ways. They need to change their attitude. And he actually says, you know, the reason some of you have gotten sick and the reason some of you have died is because you're not doing it the right way here. You're dividing the church up. It was all about the meals, the fellowship meals that they were supposed to be happening or having as part of their fellowship in the church. And they were dividing up into cliques. You might remember that. So that story in the New Testament kind of reminds me a little bit of the story here. The goal is help these people get over the hump, get past the place where they're out of step with God. And if they've got issues of sickness that has come from that, that can be taken care of as well. Verse 21, back in our 2 Chronicles 30 passage. "And the people of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised He who is day by day, singing with all their might to He who is." You've heard me mention before that musical worship, instrumental and vocal, are an important part of public worship. And so here we have the 7 days of Passover. That'd be the 15th through the 21st. They are not only offering sacrifices and eating the fellowship meals, they are also constantly being serenaded by the songs of the Lord, by the music of David's instruments and the musical Levites singing to them and singing to God. What a wonderful celebration. You know, in this area that we live in, we have the jazz festival that pops up from time to time. And people like to come around and eat food and listen to the music. Well, can you imagine 7 days at Jerusalem where you have nothing but fellowship and worship and songs of the Lord? That's what they were doing. Verse 22, and Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good skill in the service of He Who Is. So Hezekiah says, well done, musicians. Well done, singers. You have really added to the moment. And so they ate the food of the festival for 7 days, sacrificing peace offerings and giving thanks to He Who Is, the God of their fathers. What a wonderful week it must have been. It was so good, they didn't want it to stop. Verse 23, then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast for another 7 days. So they say, you know what? We don't want to leave on the 22nd. Let's just stick around till the end of the month. Let's go 7 more days, the 22nd through the 28th, and celebrate God's goodness. And that's exactly what they do. So they kept it for another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave the assembly 1,000 bulls, 7,000 sheep for offerings. And the princes gave the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. So think about this. The leadership council made up of the king and all of his princes, perhaps the people that we would think of as the Sanhedrin, they all donate 2,000 big bulls and 17,000 full-grown sheep so that everybody can stick around for another week and celebrate and worship and sing and play music and fellowship. The priests consecrated themselves in great numbers. The whole assembly of Judah and the priests and the Levites, and then the whole assembly that came out of Israel, and the sojourners who had come out of the land of Israel, and the sojourners who lived in Judah rejoiced. So everybody is having a great time of worship and rededication to God. 14 days. Can you imagine 14 days of worship and fellowship? And so there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Meaning, going all the way back to the time when the temple was first dedicated. That was over almost 230 years ago. 230 years previous to this. They've never had such a worship celebration as this. And then the priests and the Levites arose, they blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to His holy habitation in heaven. And so they would have given a great blessing after the whole 14 days was over with to send people on their way back to where they came from. And so what a way to start a new life of worship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're ready for chapter 31 now. And so this brings us then to a date of the 29th day of the second month of the Jewish year. It would have been Tuesday, the 29th of May, in 726 BC, if you want to put one of our own modern dates on it. Now, when all this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah, and they broke in pieces the pillars and cut down the Asherim, and they broke down the high places and the altars throughout all Judah and Benjamin. So after the 2 weeks that they spent in worship to God and rededication to God, they all started heading home. And just like they'd cleaned up the Temple Mount, and just like they'd cleaned up the capital city of Jerusalem of all the paganism, they start doing that all over the southern kingdom of Judah. But not just there. Remember, they had a whole bunch of people that came south out of northern Israel. They're heading home too. And so what do? They did it in Ephraim and Manasseh until they had destroyed them all. So these guys go back to their home cities, and perhaps through conversations with their neighbors and the members of their cities, they start destroying at least some of all of the paganized places in northern Israel. Now, they don't get them all done because, remember, it was just a small contingent that came south. The majority of people in northern Israel blew off the invitation to come to God, made fun of it, mocked it. And so that's why they are still facing the judgment of God. And then all the people of Israel returned to their cities, every man to his own possession. Now, I am curious, and there is no way that we can track this down and know for sure from Scripture the answer to my question here. And that is, what happened to these godly people who had come from northern Israel to southern Judah to celebrate this 2 weeks of rededication? What happened to them after they went home, and the following year the Assyrians invaded and began carrying out the judgment of God? I wonder whether or not those people went back south to Judah. I think they may have decided that they were better off living not where they grew up, but where their heart was. And so I think that Judah may have gained more citizens in the next year after this event, when they came back after the Assyrians invaded. But that's just my suggestion. All right, what about King Hezekiah? What's he up to? Well, it says, Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites, division by division, each according to his service, the priests and the Levites for burnt offerings and peace offerings, to minister in the gates and the camp of he who is, and to give thanks and praise. In other words, King Hezekiah made sure that David's design of a rotating priesthood and a rotating Levitical support structure is adhered to. David had designed it at God's prompting, at the Holy Spirit's inspiration, that there would be 24 divisions of priests and 24 divisions of Levites, and they would each division serve 1 week at a time, twice in a calendar year, at Jerusalem. And the rest of the time, they would be in their Levitical cities. They'd be in their priestly cities, scattered throughout, in the case of the Judeans, the kingdom of Judah. And so Hezekiah just simply goes in and says, we have a God-given program. Let's make sure we follow it. Now, the other thing that God had given was the tithing system. where the people from the 12 tribes of Israel would give one-tenth of their income, and their income at that time was pretty much real property, that is, sheep and grain and things like that. They would give one-tenth of that annual income to the Levites for Levitical support. And the Levites would take a tenth of what they received and give that to the priests for priest support. So this is also something that Hezekiah makes sure is in place. Verse 3, the contribution of the king from his own possessions was for the burnt offerings, the burnt offerings of morning and evening, the burnt offerings of the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the appointed feasts, as it is written in the law of he who is. So the king himself foots the bill for the two daily sacrifices, the morning and the evening, the weekly Sabbath offerings, the monthly first of the month offerings, and all of the main days of the holidays each year. That'd be Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacles. So the king himself is footing the bill for all those offerings. Verse 4, but he commanded the people who lived in Jerusalem to give the Levites, the portion due to the priests and the Levites, that they might give themselves to the law of the Lord. So Hezekiah says, hey, all you people coming here to Jerusalem to worship, meaning all you Judeans, remember, you're responsible to give the tithe in support of the Levitical tribe, of the Levites and the priests. As soon as the command was spread abroad, the people of Israel gave in abundance the first fruits of grain, wine, oil, honey, and of all the produce of the field. And they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. And the people of Israel and Judah who lived in the cities of Judah also brought in the tithe of cattle and sheep and the tithe of the dedicated things that had been dedicated to He who is their God, and they laid them in heaps. In the third month they began to pile up the heaps, and they finished them in the seventh month. Now, those months are significant. The first weekend of the third month is always the weekend that leads to Pentecost. Because that first Sabbath, typically in the third month of the Jewish year, is the 49th day counted from the Sabbath that falls during Passover week or Unleavened Bread week. And so the day after that is the 50th day, Pentecost. You can't start the wheat harvest until after Pentecost. The barley harvest started right after the Feast of First Fruits during the week of Unleavened Bread. So between the first and the third month, you've got the barley harvest brought in. And so that gets piled up at Jerusalem. Now, the tithe of it is being devoted at Pentecost time in the third month. And then the wheat harvest goes for the next several months, and it's being brought. The tithe is being brought and devoted at the Temple of Jerusalem. You've got the summer fruit that starts being harvested, as well as all the vegetable harvest that's coming in. One-tenth of everything that the people harvest is being brought to the temple. And then you've got the vintage that is brought in that starts probably in the sixth month, and that has to be processed and then brought to the temple, a tenth of it. And by the time the seventh month rolls around, the vast majority of the harvest has taken place, and a tithe is presented. And of course, during the seventh month, we have the Feast of Tabernacles. And so that's why these 2 months are specifically mentioned here in association with all the tithing. So that's all happening between June and September of 726. So verse 8, when Hezekiah and the princes came and they saw the heaps, so they're seeing all of this produce, all of this fruit of the land that's been piled up everywhere in the temple complex. He blessed he who is and his people Israel. And then Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites about the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest who was of the house of Zadok, answered him, since they began to bring in the contributions into the house of he who is, we've eaten and had enough and had plenty left. For he who is has blessed his people so that we have this large amount left. So the high priest reports, since at your encouragement, king, the people have been doing what God intended, the tithe. The support of the priests and Levites has been more than enough. Remember that the tithing system was there to take care of those that served at the temple, the support personnel and the priests in worship. But also it was there to take care of the needs of those that fell on hard times. And so the high priest is reporting, since we've been doing things according to God's instructions, we've had more than enough. This is all of what's left over from the support of the priests and the Levites and the poor people. And so when we get together next time, we will find out what Hezekiah wants to do with all that extra stuff that's still there in the temple courts.